The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's a pleasure being with you all this morning, and I thank Bob for inviting me to preach. In my capacity as president of the Episcopal Church Foundation, I often preach at various places around the country, most recently in Omaha, Nebraska, but it's really nice to be able to do this in my home parish. I trust, however, that I will not have the experience that Jesus did in the gospel passage we read last week when the townspeople wanted to hurl him off a cliff after they heard him speak. Like many of the more mature people in the congregation this morning, when I was growing up, the only way you could take a photograph was to load film into a camera, take a series of snapshots, usually 24 or 36, carefully remove the film, take it to the local pharmacy who sent it to a processing lab, wait a week or so, and then pick up your pictures to see them for the very first time. And I know you younger people might find this incredible, but this is actually true and occurred after the dinosaurs. Usually, only about a quarter of the photos were any good, with the rest being overexposed, underexposed, or including the proverbial thumb in the picture, because it blocked the lens and actually interfered with the shot. But you didn't get to see these until you actually picked up the pictures. In the mid-60s, the great technological advance was the Polaroid Land camera, where you would actually see an instant print about 60 seconds after you took the picture. However, the quality of those photos always left something to be desired. But even with the Polaroid camera, if you wanted to take a photograph, you always needed to use film. For those of us growing up in the Mad Men era in the 50s and 60s, the idea of digital photography was beyond our wildest imagination. Today, most photographs are now taken by smartphones. After all, smartphones are always in our possession, easy to use, and have the ability to store hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures for our future viewing pleasure. The other growing phenomenon is the selfie, a self-portrait taken with the camera phone held in hand or supported by a selfie stick, which is sometimes several feet long. Now, selfies are often shared on social networking sites like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, basically to prove to your colleagues and friends that you were actually there. For example, rather than taking the picture of the Eiffel Tower, the Empire State Building, the Grand Canyon, or the Pope all by themselves, it's much more impressive to have you in the picture as well. And sometimes this process is rather challenging, especially if the situation is fleeting and you only have a few seconds to take the shot. So, in other words, rather than shaking hands with the President of the United States and looking him in the eye and really savoring the moment, you turn your back on the President and try to get a selfie of you and him before he passes by. Now, I don't have problems with camera phones or selfies per se. The camera phone has enabled Margaret, my wife, and I to have a ready supply of pictures of our absolutely gorgeous granddaughter, Cecilia, who is 18 months old. What I do have a problem with, however, is when the photograph, especially the selfie, interferes with or substitutes for the experience itself. Rather than enjoying or savoring the moment, we feel compelled to pull out our phones and take a picture, often missing the experience entirely. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. This year, because Easter is on one of the earliest days possible and Lent begins on Wednesday, the season of Epiphany is unusually abbreviated, which for me is rather unfortunate. For one thing, we are bound to have a colder and snowier Easter than we did Christmas. But more importantly, I'm very fond of the season of Epiphany. When I was younger, I always thought that Epiphany was just a way for the church to fill in the time between Christmas and Lent. But as I have matured in my faith journey, and clearly this is a lifelong process, I have come to appreciate how subtle, but yet how powerful and rich the season of Epiphany really is. After all, it begins with the visit of the Christ child in Bethlehem by the Magi, and ends up with today's incredible description of Jesus on the mountaintop. This is pretty significant stuff. And during the season of Epiphany, we also hear those foundational stories of Jesus' early ministry. His baptism in the Jordan River, his first miracle of turning water into wine, which is one of my favorite miracles, and his return to Galilee to preach and teach at the local synagogues, and yes, his rejection by his neighbors and friends back in Nazareth. Today we celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, transfiguration is not a word we use in everyday conversation. In fact, it's one of those words that doesn't get much use outside of church circles, sort of like the word prodigal from the story of the prodigal son. Now, transfiguration is similar to transformation, but transfiguration focuses on appearance. So when Jesus is portrayed in dazzling white in the gospel passage today, we say that he was transfigured, because he dramatically changed the way he looked. Transfiguration also indicates a change that glorifies or exalts an individual, an image that fits both readings today. Our reading from Exodus this morning describes the transfiguration or dramatic appearance for Moses as he speaks with God. The skin of his face shone so much that he had to cover it with the veil because the Israelites were afraid to come near him. Now back to the gospel. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain to pray. And when they get there, Jesus' face changes and his clothes became dazzling white. As if that wasn't enough, we read that Moses and Elijah, great heroes of Israel, appeared and started talking to Jesus. Now, Peter and his companions were pretty tired, the writer said, but Peter, struck by the amazing things that were happening around him, asked Jesus if he could build three dwellings, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, so they all might stay on the mountaintop for a while. Then practically as soon as Peter says this, a cloud opens up and a voice booms saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Now, although the apostles are often depicted as clueless as to Jesus' real identity and purpose, even Peter, James, and John could figure this transfiguration thing out. They realized that something very special was happening. God was identifying Jesus with the glory of Moses and Elijah, but also elevating his status to God's Son, the Chosen. Clearly, the apostles knew that they needed to be there and that they had to listen while they still could. After all, Moses and Elijah departed, and so too would Jesus. They didn't quite know yet that Jesus' departure would not be from the mountaintop, but occur on the cross, that ultimate act of salvation and reconciliation. Now, here is where Peter is having a selfie moment. By trying to preserve the image of Jesus shining in radiance on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah. But since Peter left his smartphone at home, he wanted to take his selfie by building three dwellings instead. The very idea of building dwellings or booths or little temples indicated that Peter wanted to memorialize that moment as a snapshot in time, much like a selfie. But Peter's attempt to enshrine the mountaintop experience was not what Jesus had in mind. In reflecting on the Transfiguration, R. Allen Culpepper, a New Testament scholar at Mercer University, said the following: "Faithfulness is not achieved by freezing a moment, but by following on in confidence that God is leading and that what lies ahead is even greater than what we have already experienced." Peter tries to stop time to mark the moment, but he couldn't pull it off. Neither can we. We all know that we can't stop time, and that's very clear when we look at children and grandchildren grow up in front of our eyes. We can't enshrine any moment, no matter how important, other than in photographs and videos. Well, we can realize that what lies ahead may be even greater than what we have already experienced, even if it involves total uncertainty and requires absolute trust in God's loving grace and mercy. While any shine will eventually fade, each one of us and the world around us has and continues to be transfigured as a result of Jesus in our lives. Like it or not, life is transformed every minute of every day. And since transfiguration suggests a change in appearance as well, we need to be open to the possibility of how we see and how we are seen by others. We need to find moments of transformation and, yes, transfiguration in our daily lives. While transformation can be a totally personal, individual, or internal phenomenon, I believe that transfiguration, the idea of transfiguration, suggests some type of relational or interactive experience. After all, Moses' face was changed as a result of his conversation with God. But then he displayed that face to the Israelites, who were filled with wonder and awe. Jesus was revealed in full glory on the mountaintop, not by himself, but in the presence of three of his apostles. The experience of transfiguration requires seeing and being seen in new and different ways. So, what does this have to do with all of us? I would suggest that we need to be much more deliberate about finding those moments of transfiguration in our personal, family, and community life. Those events, experiences, and interactions where we see and are seen in new, different, and more focused ways. For me, it could be as simple as sharing a smile with a stranger on a crowded subway car in New York City during rush hour. For any of us, it could be that tender embrace when we are comforting or being comforted by another, or having a casual but genuine conversation with someone we met for the first time. It could be experiencing a powerful sermon or speech, or a piece of music in church or a concert hall. And for those of us here at St. James's, it could be the act of welcoming the newcomer, the stranger, or even the refugee. Getting to know them a bit, looking them in the eye, and inviting them to be part of our community. Lent begins on Wednesday, but let's not rush it. Let's stay in this moment and fully experience the glory, majesty, and power of Jesus in our lives, which is manifested through prayer, worship, spiritual practices, and most importantly, through our interactions with our fellow human beings. In this complex, confusing, and sometimes broken world, we need moments of transfiguration now more than ever. But rest assured, they are out there, my friends. All we have to do is put our camera and our phones down, stop, look, listen, see and be seen in new, different, and spirit-filled ways. Amen.